Good morning. It's like we're missing quite a few people today. It's vacation season, I guess. We are ready to start the ninth chapter of Revelation, where we read, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So we have seen that up to this point that four angels have sounded. We had a very good study Wednesday night over the eighth chapter. And what did we say those four angels, those four trumpets, what did they sound? What kind of announcement did they make? It would concern what? It would affect what? Pardon me? Natural things. Okay, natural things were going to be affected. And everyone is going to be affected by that. As we come now to these, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet sounding, it switches. And we're going to see that a part of the world, well, we saw a part of the world, a third of the world was affected in the four trumpets that sounded. But this is different. We noticed in chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000, how that God knows those who are His. That's going to come into play here when we start looking at the sounding of these next three trumpets here. So this is going to be a warning about really how it affects the hearts of men, the morale of men, you might even say. And it's interesting the language that is used here. But notice he says the fifth angel sounds, and he says, "I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." And it becomes very important for us to identify what a star is in apocalyptic language, in figurative language. The star symbolizes a great world leader. And probably the best example of that, we're going to take just a couple of minutes here and turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 4 through 23, you'll notice in verse 4, he says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased?" Babylon was going to become a great world empire. Much like the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, great king, defeating nothing. Nobody could withstand him. And part of that was because God was with him, using him even to judge God's own people and the unfaithful of his own people. But notice here, especially as you come down to verse 12, it says, "For thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And it's important, you know, sometimes people will say, well, Satan's name is Lucifer. No, here he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and he's likening him unto Satan, you might say. Nebuchadnezzar had deceived himself in the source of his power, how great his power was, and so he was like Satan in that aspect. And so, like Satan, he says, you are fallen from heaven, son of morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You weakened the nations, and now you're cut down. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And Nebuchadnezzar was saying that. You know, his own words talked about how great he was and how he was, you know, not even God was higher than he was and all that. And because of that, of course, God brought him down. From this time forward, it seems that whenever we have apocalyptic language, that's what God is referring to. He's talking about a great world leader. And so here we have, in his pride, he sees himself as ascended to heaven, but he is fallen from heaven to earth. Not that he was ever in heaven, but, it looks like, he's great and all-powerful. And, so who are we talking about, in particular? Well, it's not that we're really talking about anyone in particular. We've been looking at how that this is talking about the Roman Empire and how that the emperors of Rome, the Caesars of Rome, became the emperors of Rome. They exalted themselves to God status, and they demanded to be worshipped as a god, recognized as a god. But Rome is going to fall. But before it falls, it's going to introduce what's being spoken of here with this fifth angel. It says, one needs to be careful not to confuse the star in verse 1 with the angel of the bottomless pit, the king of the locust, whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. The star is given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it. And so the emperors of Rome are going to open the bottomless pit. The key, of course, represents authority or power. Bottomless pit or the abyss is found in Luke 8:31, Romans 10, verse 7. Here in Revelation 9, Revelation 11, 17. But it's Satan's headquarters. It's what we oftentimes refer to as hell. Notice that here the star is given authority to open the abyss. In chapter 20, in the first three verses, we see that an angel is given authority to close it. The emperors are going to introduce this sin to the Roman Empire, take them farther into sin and farther away from God. Any comments or questions here yet? Observations? Am I missing anything in the first two verses? Right.
This brings up that God's still in charge. He can bring them up any time he so desires. His purpose will do that.
Yeah, the star isn't doing anything that God doesn't permit him to do. Verse 2 says, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke. The smoke darkens the light, it's not that the light isn't shining anymore, but the light is darkened because of the smoke. This is similar to what you find Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. Says, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you can continue to read there. But the same thing, this magnificent light of God can be darkened. It can be hidden. If we don't have a desire to see God and to see His truth, we won't see it. If we're misdirected by the deceptions of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that's what our focus is, we're not going to see the glory of God. We don't have a desire to see it. Jesus, I think, even alluded to this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is damaged, then you'll be blind and you'll be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness, you see? So it's not that the smoke comes up and all of a sudden the light is overpowered. No, the light's still shining. But it's going to make it difficult to see the light for many.
When we focus on the cares of the world, then you cannot see the light of the gospel. That's what the truth
right,
is.
Right. And that's going to happen, with the Roman Empire and with any empire that falls. When finances go and so forth, when the country goes bankrupt, then the people are going to go bankrupt too. And you can't help but, be distracted and start worrying, well, what am I going to eat and what am I going to wear and where are we going to live and all those things. We need to continue to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you.
That would definitely strain our faith.
Oh, sure it would.
And I can understand, where it's coming from.
Right. Yeah, I think we can all understand it. It says, then out of the smoke, locusts came up on the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So the locusts come upon the earth. The first time that we remember and most significant time that we remember God using locusts was when? The plagues. The plagues against Egypt. And like I said, if we want to understand the symbols and the figures of Revelation, most of the time you're going to find the answer to that in the first time that it occurs in the Old Testament. Now, in Exodus, and with Egypt, that was literal locust. But we see that God did that as a judgment against Egypt. And so this here He uses that literal plague as a figure of what's coming upon the Roman Empire. Would God have wanted Egypt to repent? Sure He did. He wants all men everywhere to repent. But they didn't repent. Even when the 10th plague came, there was a momentary repentance, but then they repented of their repentance. It just shows the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh. Deception and delusion turned loose upon the earth, brings its locus of destruction. Sin spawns ravage, ruin, and destruction. And isn't that interesting? That, you know, we have a lust to sin. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that looks appealing to us, but we do not realize how destructive it is until we actually engage it and participate in it. And then we see how great of a hold it can have upon us and how difficult it is to break away from it. To them was given power as the scorpions. And again, we go back to Ezekiel and go to 1 Kings and Luke, where he talks about scorpions and a type of judgment. The sting of a scorpion is very painful, but is rarely fatal, irregardless of what you see in the movies. Most of the movie, you know, we don't have scorpions around here. Anybody ever live where scorpions live? Several of you. Wow. You ever been stung by a scorpion? No. Nobody's ever been stung by a scorpion? Well, that's good. It's much worse than a bee sting or a, you know, hornet sting or something like that. I mean, I guess it can be very painful and agonizing for an extended period of time, but people rarely die from a scorpion sting. They were commanded not to harm the vegetation. They is who or what? The locust. What do locusts usually harm? The vegetation. Okay? So we're not talking about literal locusts here. Okay? But the locust is a symbol of judgment. They're commanded not to harm the vegetation, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, I mean, if we're talking about an economic downfall and, you know, seeing the empire crumble around you, okay, how would that not affect the Christians? What? Their faith in God, okay? It did affect them, okay? But were they stung by it? No. You know, they just kept their faith in God. They were dragged away into prisons. They were taken to the arena and fed to the wild beast. They were crucified, okay? But they remained faithful to God. And that faith was evident to people who beheld it, their faith. As God's people escaped the plagues of Egypt, the sealed of God escaped the deception and delusion that torment those who reject the truth. You know, what kept the sealed was their holding to the truth. They could still see the truth. The smoke hasn't deceived them. Okay, they still see the one true God and Christ, and they're looking to Him in faith. Okay, good. Move on. Yeah, well, he's going to talk about that here in just a minute. He says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The devil and his angels do not have unlimited power, even over evil men, but they are restrained within the limits defined by God. So, he's not going to touch the faithful because of their faith. He is not permitted to kill the unfaithful. Would he have liked to have killed the unfaithful? Yeah. What's this kind of remind you of? Anything? Does this remind you of anything? Job, right? Job. You know, okay. Take all that he has. Accept his health. Well, he didn't deny you because he still got his health. Okay, touch his health. You just can't kill him. And I mean, but if Satan could have killed Job, he would have. Yeah.
Our temptations will be limited to what we're able to withstand. God's not going to allow Satan to completely overpower us. Even though he could, God won't allow that.
Yeah.
Satan knows all of our weaknesses. He would be able to completely destroy us if he wanted to, but God won't allow that. So he's definitely limited to what God allows.
So that's why it's so important that when we know we're being tempted and we know what the will of God is, we know what the carnal will is, but we know what the will of God is, that we always choose to do the will of God rather than the carnal will. Destruction of wicked men is retained in the hand and will of God. Only He determines the final judgment of nations, societies, and individuals. Satan doesn't determine that. God does. And God, you know, you go back to the prophets, and, you know, the prophets are told, well, we're going to raise up the Assyrians, or we're going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to take away our people into captivity. And so when the prophet says, well, they're more wicked than we are, you know. But God used the wicked to judge the wicked. What God is showing us here is that when all of this comes into the Roman Empire, that God is even using Satan here, if you will, to judge the sinners of Rome. You might say, well, they brought it upon themselves. You know, the emperor kind of introduced it and everybody went along with it, and you'd be right. But that's, it still goes back to Satan taking full advantage of everything that God allows him to do. Torment is from the Greek word basanomos. It means mental and spiritual torment. And you have the references there here in Revelation. It's similar to baxenazo, which you find in the Gospels in Mark and Luke, 2 Peter, and again, even here in Revelation chapter 9, verses 10, and chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 12, verse 2, chapter 14, verse 9, chapter 20, and verse 10. And so this torment, the point of this is that this is a mental or spiritual torment. It's a spiritual anguish, you know. It's worry and concern and lack of understanding. How can this happen? How can this be? And what are we going to do? And, you know, that type of thing. And it just becomes overpowering.
Doug, it's almost like people, what they're dealing with now with the British trying to leave the EU, you know, in the news that you got about the markets and everything, and people are getting all upset about it.
Yeah, I don't get that. I mean, England stood by itself before the EU, so I mean, what, you know, I mean, they tried getting together and that didn't work out so good. I mean, they're losing Europe to, I mean, really what they're trying to do is protect themselves against the Muslim overtaking, you know, just by sheer numbers. You know, you've got a population explosion of Muslims, and they're going to take over the country, all of Europe, you know, if they don't start protecting them. That's what England's trying to do, is protect themselves. It'll be, I mean, sort it. It'll be fine. It's not going to be good. If you come down to the final day, it's not going to be good anywhere. But England leaving the European Commonwealth doesn't signal the beginning of the end, There's just a little disturbance in the force, I guess you might say. 5 months. That's an interesting notation here. Five, of course, is half of 10. 10 is the number that is a number that symbolizes completeness, just like you had, the 10 plagues and so forth. Hence, five indicates incomplete. So there's an incompleteness of woes and of torments. They will wish to die or bring to an end. But it's not going to come to an end. Okay? It's going to be incomplete. So the whole point of this paragraph, and really of what's being shown to us here about in the sounding of this trumpet and what is warning against, is that there's going to be sin introduced to Rome like it's never seen before. It's not that sin had been, or that Rome had been righteous or anything. It's just that this is going to become apparent even to them how sinful they are, and the results of that are going to be felt in the empire. And those who do not put their trust in the true God, Almighty God, are going to feel the effects of this more than anybody else. Yeah.
And from a previous study, I made a notation that it reflects the eternal rottenness of Rome. How it's going to kind of destroy itself from its center out.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
On part of my property. So, and one of them was an apple tree. When I started cutting off some of the small limbs, it was just like that. It had an internal rottenness to it.
Oh, okay.
And I know that's why the tree came down.
Uh-huh.
And that's exactly what happened with Rome.
So wasn't it the force of the storm itself caused it? There was a weakness in the tree as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Down.
Yeah. That's kind of what you have here. There's a weakness internally. So when this smoke, if you will, comes upon the empire, it just falls. Verse 6, this completes the figure of the scorpion strike. The torment is such that death is preferred by the inflicted. We would think that those who were so inflicted would be motivated to seek a cure and comfort. The sun is still shining, okay? The truth is still there. The light is still there, okay? But they don't seek it. The smoke has hidden it, but when things appear to be hopeless, you just assume that they are hopeless. But there's always a way out. Remember, the purpose of these trumpets is to announce, warn, and thereby bring these to repentance. Very similar to what you find in Joel chapter 2. So, I don't know what it's like to be stung by a scorpion. I guess you feel like you're going to die, and you wish you could die, maybe, but you don't, and you come out of it. And, it appears hopeless, but there is hope. Okay. Verse 7 tells us that the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And it's interesting what's going on. We've got a locust, but it affects you like a scorpion, and now it looks like a horse. Okay. So we're not talking about anything literal here, right? On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. The horse was the battle vehicle of the day. It is used in prophecy to depict a battle. God even warned the nation of Israel not to put their trust in horses and chariots. You know, don't put your trust in your military. You know, put your trust in me. People have a tendency to do that, don't they? They put their trust in their government. They think that they've expanded, you know, they're living where they live and they defend where they live because of the power of the military. No, it's the power of God. And we could talk, you know, the whole hour, you know, just on that in several places in the Bible as well as in world history. So got a formatting problem here. However, the battle depicted here is not a flesh and blood battle as is depicted in Joel chapter 2, but it is a spiritual battle, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. So that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a battle, a judgment and a battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. The crown here is the Stephanos, or the victory crown, so it looks like they're going to win. Okay, looks like they're going to win. A very important word in this aspect of the description is the word like. King James Version, I think, has as here several times. So it looks like wickedness is going to win as it blocks out the light and the majority of mankind walks in darkness. But just like the deception that blinds the hearts of men, so also is the appearance of victory, a deception. The victory of wickedness is only an imitation of the genuine. So, you know, you think of smoke, you know, and how it just completely envelops and overcomes and things look hopeless and it's going to win, okay? Might as well admit it, it's going to win. No, it just looks like it's going to win. Good point. Good point. Yeah, what's the word I'm looking for? Disorients you. Yes. You know, and that's how these people would feel. They'd feel disoriented. You know, when you lose your sense of direction, things look hopeless, don't they? And their faces were like the faces of men. The human faces indicate intelligence, will, or choice. Since man is the highest of God's creation in intelligence, and only his creation with the power of will or choice. So there's an intelligence here in regards to this. This shows that these terrible inflictions were brought about by deluded and deceived mankind, whose intelligent wills are in rebellion against God. So this isn't being, you know, it's not like this is forced upon the people. The people have embraced it, okay? It's introduced by the star, by the emperor, but the empire has said, hey, yeah, all right. And they don't realize what they're getting into until it's too late. The star has opened the pit, but men went along with the deception. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So, still talking about the horses and what the horses look like. Okay? The horses had on their heads, looks like a victory crown. They have faces like men, but they have hair like women's hair. Hair, especially the hair of women, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15 and verse 7, is symbolical of glory. Her hair is given to her for glory. So this is talking about, well, they look victorious, they look glorious, if you will. They come in vain glory. It's an empty glory. Was Rome glorified? Yes, but it's an empty glory when you compare it to eternity. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, symbolizing devouring destruction. And, of course, we can't help but think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. Iron would be impenetrable, unbreakable. Invincibility is being, pictured for us here. But this also is a deception. It's like iron. It looks invincible, but it can be overcome. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan is depicted as a roaring lion. And here his agents depict the sound of a great assault. Although they use deceptive tactics, this is not a sneak attack. Everybody sees it, everybody hears it, everybody knows exactly what's going on. I think I can finish this. Just give me a couple minutes. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. So back to the scorpion depiction once again. With these, they are able to inflict torment. That's talked about here in the latter part of verse 5. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, completing the description that we talked about in verses 4 and 5. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon is a Greek name meaning destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. Both names are appropriate for this one who rules to destroy. His very intention is to destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning and a great liar and a deceiver, John 8:44, who rules through deception and falsehood. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. We have before us a vivid picture of a world leader, the star, introducing and encouraging moral and spiritual decay, which brings torment to the souls of men. Torment does not kill, but it abides for an indefinite period. Sin is responsible for bringing this decay into the world, behind which is Satan with his diabolical purpose to destroy. Sin is disobedience to God's rule and is accompanied by deception and mental or spiritual torment from which man cannot escape by his own will or power. Sin carries with it moral decay and ultimate destruction. Satan is the father and king of it all. This condition should serve as a trumpet warning to the unregenerate to turn from Satan and sin and turn to God. The trumpet also warns the sealed. Forewarned is forearmed, okay? So get yourself spiritually ready for this. There's dark times ahead, okay? But you're not going to be affected like the rest of the world as long as you keep looking to the light. Okay? All right, we'll pick up there Wednesday night.